Let us pray.
Holy and loving God, we thank you for your word, a word that is familiar, a word that comforts, but also a word that challenges us. And we pray that we may hear the challenge as well as the comfort. And we may give in new insights in how we should be living our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Fourth Sunday of Easter. Every year of the three-year cycle is called Shepherd Sunday, because most of the readings have to do with talking about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And the psalm generally is the 23rd psalm. And recently, as I was reflecting about this, I came across the following. A woman was at home doing some cleaning when the telephone rang, and she, going to answer it, she tripped on one of those little scatter rugs on the floor, and grabbing for something to hold on to, she grabbed the telephone table, and it fell over with a crash, jarring the receiver off the hook, and it fell and hit the family dog, who leaped up howling and barking. The woman's 3-year-old son, startled by the noise, broke into a loud wail and screams. And the woman mumbled some colorful words, and she finally managed to pick up the receiver and lift it to her ear just in time to hear her husband's voice on the other end say, "Nobody said hello, but I'm positive I have the right number." Some days it just doesn't pay to get out of bed. And we've all had those kinds of days from time to time. And you know, we listen to the news, and it seems like the world and life is more chaotic than ever. And we long for those pastoral days when life was so easy and gentle, like Leave It to Beaver, where the greatest thing you had to worry about was whether the kid lied or not. Of course, there were many problems in those days as well. But we didn't have the internet and the big news corporations to tell us all of that. And in many ways, I think we did perfectly well. I bring all of that up because when life really gets chaotic, a lot of people, when they go to the Bible, where do they go first? The 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm is that life that we wish for, that life that we hope for. But I think it's important to remember out of what that psalm came. First of all, it is a Hebrew psalm. And while we Christians believe in the Old Testament, and especially the book of Psalms, it's important to remember that. The 23rd Psalm is a Hebrew psalm. Now, what do I mean by that? It means it was born out of and speaks to the Hebrew experiences in ways which in many ways is very different than the Christian experience. The Reverend Dr. Craig Barnes, who is the retired senior pastor of the National Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., wrote about that. They were a people who were called Israel, which means those who have struggled with God. They struggled for a home that they were always trying to get into, or hold on to, or go back to. They struggled for peace, for food, for a future. More importantly, they struggled for their faith in God. The Hebrews longed to live with God as a sheep live with a shepherd. But their life was hard. And they were too afraid to keep believing that this shepherd was leading them to green pastures, or that goodness and mercy would always follow them. So they frequently rushed down what seemed to be to them more promising paths toward more manageable gods, which always led them into unmanageable trouble and laments for the salvation of God. And then they would return to worship where the story was told and retold. So it's not surprising that so many of the Psalms describe the churning, disruptive experience of being lost and found, judged and forgiven, sent away and brought back. It is all a part of the pathos of the people who got scared and lost their way, and of the high drama of a God who searches to find God's lost sheep. This psalm is the poetry of a people looking for a home, a place where they feel safe, a place where they feel accepted, a place where they can let their hair down, a place where they can be themselves. Is it any wonder that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, especially the Orthodox Jews, have gathered in communities wherever they've lived? The community is the still water for them. Community is the overflowing cup for the members of the community. And this was true in the early Christian church as well. Many reasons for the same reason, because in the beginning the Christian church was the persecuted church. And they gathered in communities and took care of each other. We hear in 1 John, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and see a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word and speech, but in truth and action. I love how Eugene Peterson, who wrote the paraphrase of the Bible entitled The Message, translates this, or paraphrases it. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers, and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. My dear children, let's not just talk about love, let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're truly living in God's reality. I think Jesus would not only agree with that, but Jesus would also say, well, you need to go a little further. You need to practice that for everyone, not just your fellow believers. But we start with the believers. We start with the members of our own family of faith, and then we branch out beyond the family. Stan Wilson, in the Christian Century article on this 1 John passage, shares about a church in Oregon. He writes, "The Church of the Servant King in Eugene, Oregon, has a rule that no one in its membership will be in need. The members claim that this rule has freed them in surprising ways. They work fewer hours so they can spend more time with one another. They are able to afford to work less because they know they can count on each other. Their common life looks, well, fun." I remember when I was in Kenya in 07. It's hard to believe it's been 5 years. And the thing that struck me the most, as I shared with you after I came back, was the way the people cared for each other in the churches. In many ways, the church was the welfare program for the members. If anyone had a need, the church took care of it to the best of their ability. In that sense, members of the church represented home. Home being the place where people care for each other. With this passage, and I should also say the church was growing by leaps and bounds. With this passage, the author of 1 John and the Gospel of John has altered radically the message that has been proclaimed so far. Generally, the author of the books of John, Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, was concerned with theology. What do we believe about God, about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and why? The head stuff. But with this passage, the author has finally brought in the ethical dimension. What do we do with the head stuff? We act on it. The head stuff is not enough. You need to do. Love abides in us. The head stuff may be there, but it becomes evident when it is acted on. How can love abide in you if you walk by someone in need? Some time ago, I came across a perfect quote, and I loved it, and I've shared with it before. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Let me figure it out. In many ways, we find our home in God by finding it in each other. Each one of you is a representative of God to the rest of us who are present. And I think, as I've shared this with you before a number of times, I think as a community of faith, we do pretty well in this, with this loving one another and caring for one another. We love our church family, and as much as we can, we take care of each other. However, maybe it's time to take that next step. Start branching out. In many ways, I see our new beginnings process as a way not only to ask that question, but to ask who in our community needs a home in faith? Who in our community needs a home in life? You know, I find it interesting that over the years, our biggest mission endeavors have been to provide a home slash house in a very real sense. In the Family Promise Network that we participate in with the Shrine of St. Joseph, where we host people up at the shrine. We would host them here, I'm sure, if we had a big enough space to do it. Our church was one of the leading voices that started the process to build Lounsbury Meadow and Valley Road, an affordable place for seniors and handicapped people to live. I'm mindful of a quote that I heard recently. A home is what happens in a house. A home is what happens in a house. Sometimes the phone rings, the dog barks, the baby cries, and it's chaotic. But it is home. It is where people generally feel loved and cared for, even if they don't have much. We are called to be like the Good Samaritan and help those who are in need. And I pray that God will give us the eyes to see the need, especially as we go through the next few months and talk about where are we being called to, where are we being led to. I pray that God will give us ears to hear the pain. It's so easy when life is chaotic to just want to shut everything out and not hear it. And I pray that God will give us the hearts and minds to do something about it. That is my hope and prayer for each of you and myself. And that is my hope and prayer for this church, this home that we all love so much. Amen.